12 October 1912. Talk at Temple Emmanuel, 450 Sutter Street, San Francisco, California. Notes by Bijou Strun. The greatest bestowal of God in the world of humanity is religion. For assuredly, the divine teachings of religion are above all other sources of instruction and development to man. Religion confers upon man eternal life and guides his footsteps in the world of morality. It opens the doors of unending happiness and bestows everlasting honor upon the human kingdom. It has been the basis of all civilization and progress in the history of mankind. We will, therefore, investigate religion, seeking from an unprejudiced standpoint to discover whether it is the source of illumination, the cause of development, and the animating impulse of all human advancement. We will investigate independently, free from the restrictions of dogmatic beliefs, blind imitations of ancestral forms, and the influence of mere human opinion. For as we enter this question, we will find some who declare that religion is a cause of uplift and betterment in the world, while others assert just as positively that it is a detriment and a source of degradation to mankind. We must give these questions thorough and impartial consideration, so that no doubt or uncertainty may linger in our minds regarding them. How shall we determine whether religion has been the cause of human advancement or retrogression? We will first consider the founders of the religions, the prophets, review the story of their lives, compare the conditions preceding their appearance with those subsequent to their departure, following historical records and irrefutable facts instead of relying upon traditionary statements which are open to both acceptance and denial. Among the great prophets was Abraham, who, being an iconoclast and a herald of the oneness of God, was banished from his native land. He founded a family upon which the blessing of God descended. And it was owing to this religious basis and ordination that the Abrahamic house progressed and advanced. Through the divine benediction, noteworthy and luminous prophets issued from his lineage. There appeared Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, David, and Solomon. The Holy Land was conquered by the power of the covenant of God with Abraham, and the glory of the Solomonic wisdom and sovereignty dawned. All this was due to the religion of God which this blessed lineage established and upheld. It is evident that throughout the history of Abraham and his posterity, this was the source of their honor, advancement, and civilization. Even today, the descendants of his household and lineage are found throughout the world. There is another and more significant aspect to this religious impulse and impetus. The children of Israel were in bondage and captivity in the land of Egypt 400 years. They were in an extreme state of degradation and slavery under the tyranny and oppression of the Egyptians. While they were in the condition of abject poverty, in the lowest degree of abasement, ignorance, and servility, Moses suddenly appeared among them. Although he was but a shepherd, such majesty, grandeur, and efficiency became manifest in him through the power of religion that his influence continues to this day. His prophethood was established throughout the land, and the law of his word became the foundation of the laws of the nations. This unique personage, single and alone, rescued the children of Israel from bondage through the power of religious training and discipline. He led them to the Holy Land and founded there a great civilization which has become permanent and renowned, and under which these people attain the highest degree of honor and glory. He freed them from bondage and captivity. He imbued them with qualities of progressiveness and capability. They proved to be a civilizing people with instincts toward education and scholastic attainment. Their philosophy became renowned. Their industries were celebrated throughout the nations. In all lines of advancement which characterize a progressive people, they achieved distinction. in the splendor of the reign of Solomon, their sciences and arts advanced to such a degree that even the Greek philosophers journeyed to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of the Hebrew sages and acquire the basis of Israelitish law. According to Eastern history, this is an established fact. Even Socrates visited the Jewish doctors in the Holy Land, consorting with them and discussing the principles and basis of their religious belief. After his return to Greece, he formulated his philosophical teaching of divine unity and advanced his belief in the immortality of the spirit beyond the dissolution of the body. Without doubt, Socrates absorbed these verities from the wise men of the Jews with whom he came in contact. Hippocrates and other philosophers of the Greeks likewise visited Palestine and acquired wisdom from the Jewish prophets, studying the basis of ethics and morality, returning to their country with contributions which have made Greece famous. When a movement fundamentally religious makes a weak nation strong, changes a nondescript tribal people into a mighty and powerful civilization, rescues them from captivity and elevates them to sovereignty, transforms their ignorance into knowledge, and endows them with an impetus of advancement in all degrees of development, this is not theory, but historical fact, it becomes evident that religion is the cause of man's attainment to honor and sublimity. But when we speak of religion, we mean the essential foundation or reality of religion, not the dogmas and blind imitations which have gradually encrusted it and which are the cause of the decline and effacement of a nation. These are inevitably destructive and a menace and hindrance to a nation's life. Even as it is recorded in the Torah and confirmed in history that when the Jews became fettered by empty forms and imitations, the wrath of God became manifest. When they forsook the foundations of the law of God, Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered the Holy Land. He killed and made captive the people of Israel, laid waste the country and populous cities, and burned the villages. 70,000 Jews were carried away captive to Babylon. He destroyed Jerusalem, despoiled the great temple, desecrated the Holy of Holies, and burned the Torah, the heavenly book of scriptures. Therefore, we learn that allegiance to the essential foundation of the divine religions is ever the cause of development and progress, whereas the abandonment and beclouding of that essential reality through blind imitations and adherence to dogmatic beliefs are the causes of a nation's debasement and degradation. After their conquest by the Babylonians, the Jews were successively subjugated by the Greeks and Romans. Under the Roman general Titus, in A.D. 70, the Holy Land was stripped and pillaged, Jerusalem razed to its foundations, and the Israelites scattered broadcast throughout the world. So complete was their dispersion that they have continued without a country and government of their own to the present day. From this review of the history of the Jewish people, we learn that the foundation of the religion of God laid by Moses was the cause of their eternal honor and national prestige, the animating impulse of their advancement and racial supremacy, and the source of that excellence which will always command the respect and reverence of those who understand their peculiar destiny and outcome. The dogmas and blind imitations which gradually obscured the reality of the religion of God proved to be Israel's destructive influences, causing the expulsion of these chosen people from the Holy Land of their covenant and promise. What then is the mission of these divine prophets? Their mission is the education and advancement of the world of humanity. They are the real teachers and educators, the universal instructors of mankind. If we wish to discover whether any one of these great souls or messengers was in reality a prophet of God, we must investigate the facts surrounding his life and history, and the first point of our investigation will be the education he bestowed upon mankind. If he has been an educator, if he has really trained a nation or people, causing it to rise from the lowest depths of ignorance to the highest station of knowledge, then we are sure that he was a prophet. This is a plain and clear method of procedure, proof that is irrefutable. We do not need to seek after other proofs. We do not need to mention miracles, saying that out of rock water gushed forth, for such miracles and statements may be denied and refused by those who hear them. The deeds of Moses are conclusive evidences of his prophethood. If a man be fair, unbiased, and willing to investigate reality, he will undoubtedly testify to the fact that Moses was verily a man of God and a great personage. In further consideration of this subject, I wish you to be fair and reasonable in your judgment, setting aside all religious prejudices. We should earnestly seek and thoroughly investigate realities, recognizing that the purpose of the religion of God is the education of humanity and the unity and fellowship of mankind. Furthermore, we will establish the point that the foundations of the religions of God are one foundation. This foundation is not multiple, for it is reality itself. Reality does not admit of multiplicity, although each of the divine religions is separable into two divisions. One concerns the world of morality and the ethical training of human nature. It is directed to the advancement of the world of humanity in general. It reveals and inculcates the knowledge of God and makes possible the discovery of the verities of life. This is ideal and spiritual teaching, the essential quality of divine religion, and not subject to change or transformation. It is the one foundation of all the religions of God. Therefore, the religions are essentially one and the same. The second classification or division comprises social laws and regulations applicable to human conduct. This is not the essential spiritual quality of religion. It is subject to change and transformation according to the exigencies and requirements of time and place. For instance, in the time of Noah, certain requirements made it necessary that all seafood be allowable or lawful. During the time of the Abrahamic prophethood, it was considered allowable because of a certain exigency that a man should marry his aunt, even as Sarah was the sister of Abraham's mother. During the cycle of Adam, it was lawful and expedient for a man to marry his own sister, even as Abel, Cain, and Seth, the sons of Adam, married their sisters. But in the law of the Pentateuch, revealed by Moses, these marriages were forbidden, and the custom and sanction abrogated. Other laws, formerly valid, were annulled during the time of Moses. For example, it was lawful in Abraham's cycle to eat the flesh of the camel, but during the time of Jacob, this was prohibited. Such changes and transformations in the teaching of religion are applicable to the ordinary conditions of life, but they are not important or essential. Moses lived in the wilderness of Sinai, where crime necessitated direct punishment. There were no penitentiaries or penalties of imprisonment. Therefore, according to the exigency of time and place, it was a law of God that an eye should be given for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. It would not be practicable to enforce this law at the present time. For instance, to blind a man who accidentally blinded you. In the Torah, there are many commands concerning the punishment of a murderer. It would not be allowable or possible to carry out these ordinances today. Human conditions and exigencies are such that even the question of capital punishment, the one penalty which most nations have continued to enforce for murder, is now under discussion by wise men who are debating its advisability. In fact, laws for the ordinary conditions of life are only valid temporarily. The exigencies of the time of Moses justified cutting off a man's hand for theft, but such a penalty is not allowable now. Time changes conditions, and laws change to suit conditions. We must remember that these changing laws are not the essentials, They are the accidentals of religion. The essential ordinances, established by a manifestation of God, are spiritual. They concern moralities, the ethical development of man, and faith in God. They are ideal and necessarily permanent, expressions of the one foundation, and not amenable to change or transformation. Therefore, the fundamental basis of the revealed religion of God is immutable, unchanging throughout the centuries, not subject to the varying conditions of the human world. Christ ratified and proclaimed the foundation of the law of Moses. Muhammad and all the prophets have revoiced that same foundation of reality. Therefore, the purposes and accomplishments of the divine messengers have been one and the same. They were the source of advancement to the body politic and the cause of the honor and divine civilization of humanity, the foundation of which is one and the same in every dispensation. It is evident, then, that the proofs of the validity and inspiration of a prophet of God are the deeds of beneficent accomplishment and greatness emanating from him. If he proves to be instrumental in the elevation and betterment of mankind, he is undoubtedly a valid and heavenly messenger. I wish you to be reasonable and just in your consideration of the following statements. At the time when the Israelites had been dispersed by the power of the Roman Empire and the national life of the Hebrew people had been effaced by their conquerors, when the law of God had seemingly passed from them and the foundation of the religion of God was apparently destroyed, Jesus Christ appeared. When he arose among the Jews, the first thing he did was to proclaim the validity of the manifestation of Moses. He declared that the Torah, the Old Testament, was the book of God, and that all the prophets of Israel were valid and true. He extolled the mission of Moses, and through his proclamation the name of Moses was spread throughout the world. Through Christianity, the greatness of Moses became known among all nations. It is a fact that before the appearance of Christ, the name of Moses had not been heard in Persia. In India, they had no knowledge of Judaism, and it was only through the Christianizing of Europe that the teachings of the Old Testament became spread in that region. Throughout Europe, there was not a copy of the Old Testament. But consider this carefully and judge it aright. Through the instrumentality of Christ, through the translation of the New Testament, the little volume of the Gospel, the Old Testament, the Torah, has been translated into 600 languages and spread everywhere in the world. The names of the Hebrew prophets became household words among the nations, who believed that the children of Israel were verily the chosen people of God, a holy nation under the especial blessing and protection of God, and that, therefore, the prophets who had arisen in Israel were the dayspring of revelation and brilliant stars in the heaven of the will of God. Therefore, Christ really promulgated Judaism, for he was a Jew and not opposed to the Jews. He did not deny the prophethood of Moses. On the contrary, he proclaimed and ratified it. He did not invalidate the Torah. He spread its teachings. That portion of the ordinances of Moses which concerned transactions and unimportant conditions underwent transformation. But the essential teachings of Moses were revoiced and confirmed by Christ without change. He left nothing unfinished or incomplete. Likewise, through the supreme efficacy and power of the Word of God, he united most of the nations of the East and the West. This was accomplished at a time when these nations were opposed to each other in hostility and strife. He led them beneath the overshadowing tent of the oneness of humanity. He educated them until they became united and agreed, and through his spirit of conciliation, the Roman, Greek, Chaldean, and Egyptian were blended in a composite civilization. This wonderful power and extraordinary efficacy of the Word prove conclusively the validity of Christ. Consider how his heavenly sovereignty is still permanent and lasting. Verily, this is conclusive proof and manifest evidence. From another horizon we see Muhammad, the Prophet of Arabia, appearing. You may not know that the first address of Muhammad to his tribe was the statement, Verily, Moses was a prophet of God, and the Torah is a book of God. Verily, O ye people, ye must believe in the Torah, in Moses, and the prophets. Ye must accept all the prophets of Israel as valid. In the Quran, the Muslim Bible, there are seven statements or repetitions of the Mosaic narrative. And in all the historic accounts, Moses is praised. Muhammad announces that Moses was the greatest prophet of God, that God guided him in the wilderness of Sinai, that through the light of guidance, Moses hearkened to the summons of God, that he was the interlocutor of God and the bearer of the tablet of the Ten Commandments, that all the contemporary nations of the world arose against him, and that eventually Moses conquered them, for falsehood and error are ever overcome by truth. There are many other instances of Muhammad's confirmation of Moses. I am mentioning but a few. Consider that Muhammad was born among the savage and barbarous tribes of Arabia, lived among them, and was outwardly illiterate and uninformed of the holy books of God. The Arabian people were in the utmost ignorance and barbarism. They buried their infant daughters alive, considering this to be an evidence of a valorous and lofty nature. They lived in bondage and serfdom under the Persian and Roman governments, and were scattered throughout the desert, engaged in continual strife and bloodshed. When the light of Muhammad dawned, the darkness of ignorance was dispelled from the deserts of Arabia. In a short period of time, those barbarous peoples attained a superlative degree of civilization, which, with Baghdad at its center, extended as far westward as Spain, and afterward influenced the greater part of Europe. What proof of prophethood could be greater than this, unless we close our eyes to justice and remain obstinately opposed to reason? Today the Christians are believers in Moses, accept him as a prophet of God, and praise him most highly. The Muslims are, likewise, believers in Moses, accept the validity of his prophethood, at the same time believing in Christ. Could it be said that the acceptance of Moses by the Christians and Muslims has been harmful and detrimental to those people? On the contrary, it has been beneficial to them, proving that they have been fair-minded and just. What harm could result to the Jewish people, then, if they in return should accept Christ and acknowledge the validity of the prophethood of Muhammad? By this acceptance and praiseworthy attitude, the enmity and hatred which have afflicted mankind so many centuries would be dispelled, fanaticism and bloodshed pass away, and the world be blessed by unity and agreement. Christians and Muslims believe and admit that Moses was the interlocutor of God. Why do you not say that Christ was the Word of God? Why do you not speak these few words that will do away with all this difficulty? Then there will be no more hatred and fanaticism, no more warfare and bloodshed in the land of promise. Then there will be peace among you forever. Verily, I now declare to you that Moses was the interlocutor of God and a most noteworthy prophet, that Moses revealed the fundamental law of God and founded the real ethical basis of the civilization and progress of humanity. What harm is there in this? Have I lost anything by saying this to you and believing it as a Baha'i? On the contrary, it benefits me, and Baha'u'llah, the founder of the Baha'i movement, confirms me, saying, You have been fair and just in your judgment. You have impartially investigated the truth and arrived at a true conclusion. You have announced your belief in Moses, a prophet of God, and accepted the Torah, the Book of God. Inasmuch as it is possible for me to sweep away all evidences of prejudice by such a liberal and universal statement of belief, why is it not possible for you to do likewise? Why not put an end to this religious strife and establish a bond of connection between the hearts of men? Why should not the followers of one religion praise the founder or teacher of another? The other religionists extol the greatness of Moses and admit that he was the founder of Judaism. Why do the Hebrews refuse to praise and accept the other great messengers who have appeared in the world? What harm could there be in this? What rightful objection? None whatever. You would lose nothing by such action and statement. On the contrary, you would contribute to the welfare of mankind. You would be instrumental in establishing the happiness of the world of humanity. The eternal honor of man depends upon the liberalism of this modern age. Inasmuch as our God is one God and the creator of all mankind, he provides for and protects all. We acknowledge him as a God of kindness, justice, and mercy. Why then should we, his children and followers, war and fight, bringing sorrow and grief into the hearts of each other? God is loving and merciful. His intention in religion has ever been the bond of unity and affinity between mankind. Praise be to God, the medieval ages of darkness have passed away, and this century of radiance has dawned. This century wherein the reality of things is becoming evident, wherein science is penetrating the mysteries of the universe, the oneness of the world of humanity is being established, and service to mankind is the paramount motive of all existence. Shall we remain steeped in our fanaticisms and cling to our prejudices? Is it fitting that we should still be bound and restricted by ancient fables and superstitions of the past, be handicapped by superannuated beliefs and the ignorances of dark ages, waging religious wars, fighting and shedding blood, shunning and anathematizing each other? Is this becoming? Is it not better for us to be loving and considerate toward each other? Is it not preferable to enjoy fellowship and unity, join in anthems of praise to the Most High God, and extol all his prophets in the spirit of acceptance and true vision? Then indeed this world will become a paradise, and the promised day of God will dawn. Then, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, the wolf and the lamb will drink from the same stream. The owl and the vulture will nest together in the same branches, and the lion and the calf pasture in the same meadow. What does this mean? It means that fierce and contending religions, hostile creeds, and divergent beliefs will reconcile and associate, notwithstanding their former hatreds and antagonism. Through the liberalism of human attitude demanded in this radiant century, they will blend together in perfect fellowship and love. This is the spirit and meaning of Isaiah's words. There will never be a day when this prophecy will come to pass literally, for these animals, by their natures, cannot mingle and associate in kindness and love. Therefore, this prophecy symbolizes the unity and agreement of races, nations, and peoples who will come together in attitudes of intelligence, illumination, and spirituality. The age has dawned when human fellowship will become a reality. The century has come when all religions shall be unified. The dispensation is at hand when all nations shall enjoy the blessings of international peace. The cycle has arrived when racial prejudice will be abandoned by tribes and peoples of the world. The epoch has begun wherein all native lands will be conjoined in one great human family, for all mankind shall dwell in peace and security beneath the shelter of the great tabernacle of the one living God.